Please turn with me to our New Testament reading in 1 Peter. We'll begin in 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll start in verse 13 and read through 4:11. So 1 Peter, starting in chapter 3, verse 13, this is the word of the Lord, infallible. Let us attend to it without distraction. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us through water, which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then our sermon text, Genesis 8. Really, both these texts kind of combine for the sermon text. Genesis chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out for himself a dove, to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and drew her in to the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent out the dove out of the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the ground according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O eternal and everlasting God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you who has from your infinite goodness chosen for yourself a church, and to that church you have always made yourself known, first by the voice of Adam, we've seen it in your voice to Noah, to Abraham and his seed, then to the nation of Israel with the publication of your law. And then finally, you have made yourself known by sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, clothed in our nature, in order to teach us your holy will and to put to an end all new revelations and prophecies. And it was our Lord who elected for himself apostles, and after his resurrection gave those apostles the command to preach the gospel to all realms and nations, promising to be with them unto the ends of the world. And Lord, here we are, the ends of the world in Waco, Texas, to hear your word preached. And Lord, we know that you are still with your people. You have said that you are there where two or three are gathered, not only to instruct and to teach, but to confirm the things that you have spoken in your word. So Lord, confirm this gospel in our lives now. Grant us faith, grant us comfort, grant us growth and grace. We ask now in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, for the last couple of decades now, reality TV shows dealing with makeovers have become very popular. Some people, we've seen TV shows where they take people who are hopeless in the way they dress and they teach them some style. Or they take restaurants that are just hopelessly going under with perhaps chefs that can't cook at all, and they teach them how to run their business properly and give them hope. They teach them how to cook, right? I do kind of like kitchen nightmares, though I don't watch most of these. But we love these types of shows. They're shows where they take hopeless gardens and hopeless gardeners and teach them how to have a green thumb. Of course, I know we're all hooked on tricked-out tractors, where three petrol heads come together to fix and improve hopeless tractors in Northern Ireland. And of course, living in Waco, we all are very much aware of fixer-upper houses that seemed without a prayer until Chip and Joanna stepped in. And we love these stories of these makeover stories. What seemed worthless has now become worthwhile. They're often inspiring. They often feel good. These things are becoming new. They're becoming better than what they once were. Well, chapter 8 of Genesis is the great renovation. This is a great makeover of the earth. It is actually a recreation of the world. It was this world that seemed so hopeless, so out of sync with God's will, so mired and sin as all the people except Noah are just living to their heart's desires. It's become a dark and a hopeless place so that God gives the earth this renovative makeover, really to put it lightly, right? But he is recreating the world here. It's through the flood that Noah and his family, when they step out to a new world, a new creation. And what's even more interesting, as we read from Peter, that in the New Testament, it's the flood waters of baptism that are used as it's the flood waters that are used as a symbol of baptism, as a picture of it. And how can that be? And certainly baptism represents a lot of things. But what we're going to emphasize this morning and the way Peter's using it is to remember that we are new creations. And it's through the symbolic waters of baptism that those who are baptized come out as new creatures. Baptism is a symbol of the new creation, so that the one who goes through the baptismal waters is like Noah, coming out on the other side to a new creation and as a new creature. And we'll see that it's we come out as creatures who no longer have a heart of stone, but we have been renovated so that we have a heart of flesh. We're creatures who no longer long to serve ourselves and our desires, but we long to serve the living God. And so as we make these theological connections this morning, right, we're familiar with Extreme Makeover, Home Edition. We're going to see the way God works in our lives through baptism to do the Extreme Makeover, Heart Edition. We might summarize the sermon in this fashion. We will see how the Almighty recreates the world, bringing Noah and his family through the flood, and how that historical event is a picture of our own new creation, of our own regeneration, of being born again. It's a picture of us being new creations as symbolized in baptism. I'll repeat, that's we're drawing a lot of connections here. So this morning we will see how the Almighty recreates the world, bringing Noah and his family through the flood, and how that historical event is a picture of our own becoming new creatures as it is symbolized in baptism. And maybe the theology nerds really like drawing all these connections, but what does that matter? What's the purpose? What's the application then in my life? And this is what we'll eventually conclude with. But we're going to note that it, especially from Peter, this matters because when we are suffering, whether from our sins or somebody else's sins, when we are suffering, we can call to mind our baptism. We can call to mind that we are new creations in Christ. And when we are suffering, we can remember that Jesus has gone through death, a type of baptism. He has gone through death. He has been resurrected on our behalf. And baptism is that picture of us being new creatures in Christ so that we can submit to God's providence when we find ourselves suffering, because Jesus has gone before us and suffered through his own baptism of death, of his crucifixion. And we have been redeemed to be new creatures. But we'll get there. So let us then begin dealing with chapter 8 and seeing the flood as a new creation. We'll see that the post-world flood is that of a new creation. Certainly the flood was judgment on those who did not believe. But for Noah and his family, it was a recreation event. Right? These waters that came down and these waters that came up, this was not a light shower. This is chaos. This is fury. As the waters come down and up and they swell all over the face of the earth. We're going back to chapter 1 of Genesis. And we recall, what was the earth then? Formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the water, the earth at that time is this watery, chaotic sort of mess before God makes order out of it. And we have returned to that very picture in the flood. We also remember when we had our first sermon on Genesis 1 that it was the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of that watery chaos in avian form, like a bird, is what the Hebrews connoting. And again, in the flood narrative, the very first verse, that God made a wind to pass over the earth. Now, it is wind there, but we're finding same language as in Genesis 1. Okay, so we'll learn a little Hebrew. Maybe you know that the word for wind, or the word for spirit, is the same word, ruach. And so in Genesis 1, we have the ruach in bird-like form hovering over the watery chaos. And here it is again that we have the watery chaos, and God causes the ruach to go forth, to bring forth the land. Not only that, as the Spirit hovered in bird-like form, we again see the birds hovering over the watery chaos, particularly the dove. Right? Verses 8 through 12 show us the dove hovering over this watery chaos. And of course, who is it that at Jesus' own baptism comes down in the form of a dove but the Holy Spirit? What's even more, Noah and his family again are told to be fruitful and multiplying, just as Adam and Eve were in the first creation. Now, our interpretation, the translation is correct. It is a wind that is going forth to bring out the land and to bring out the creation. So it's not an exact parallel between chapter 1 and chapter 8. But the elements are there, and I think the similarities are clear, that God is bringing forth a new creation out of the water, out of the flood, which sets up an important point and a whole scriptural motif that we could spend a lot of time talking about. But it's this, that new creation comes through water and the Spirit. New creation comes through water and the Spirit. I'll give you one other example. Right? So we've seen it in creation. We've seen it in chapter 8. We see it in the Red Sea. It is God is said to be hovering over Israel like an eagle as he is leading his people to the Red Sea. Obviously, the Red Sea filled with water. And it again is the ruach, it is the wind that comes through the Red Sea so that God can lead his people through it, which the Apostle Paul calls a baptism in 1 Corinthians 10. And it's through that water, and it's through the Spirit, and it's through that baptism that Israel comes out on the other side a new creation, right? Because it's in that Red Sea where God causes Pharaoh's army to drown. They are no longer threatened to go back to slavery. They are new. They are free, free to journey to the promised land. And they have become a new creation through water and the Spirit. We should also make the point from Genesis 8 as well, which was our first point last week, but that it's through death that comes life. And it is through the death of the flood, not those drowning, but it's through that death-like experience of Noah, right? I'm sure feeling like a dead man in the ark, it's dark, doesn't smell good. The ark itself, coffin-shaped. But feeling like a dead man in the ark, that life comes as Noah and his family finally leave the ark to this re-creation. Which is important as we're about to come to 1 Peter, as we see that baptism symbolizes this. That one thing baptism symbolizes is that through death comes life. Through death comes our regeneration, comes us being born again, comes our being new creatures in Christ. How's that so? You can even turn back to 1 Peter 3 with me if you'd like. So we continue making these connections. 1 Peter 3. So what's the general context here? Peter's writing to Christians concerning their duties. And chapters 2 through 4 deal with submission. In that he looks at various realms of submission, marriages, authorities, submitting to one another. The context, though, in which he deals with the flood as a type of baptism is submission in suffering. And Peter reminds us, as you look at these verses, verse 18, that Christ has suffered, that Jesus submitted to suffering in his death. He suffered and died for sinners, and then he was resurrected by the Spirit unto eternal life. And then in verse 19, we read this very interesting verse that seems odd, but I believe it is that Peter is saying that Christ was preaching through Noah to the people of his day, the spirits who did not believe, who did drown in the flood and are now in prison. They're in their souls are in a hellish prison. So it's not a reference to Jesus going to hell to preach to the reprobate or anything. But then the next verse is our connection to the flood. Although he's already started getting our minds prepped to think of Noah. Verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter says that like the recreation, the extreme makeover of the flood, so is our baptism, as it shows forth the removal of sin through the water by the Spirit, so that we come out as new creations. We might also say that Peter is showing us that our baptism is also meant to be a comfort as we submit in suffering. Peter is writing to you to reassure you God does not forget you. And maybe you feel forgotten by God this morning. Maybe you can relate to Noah just floating in the darkness in this ark, wondering if God is even there. Does he listen to me? But the very promise that Peter is giving is the same one we find in Genesis 8:1. God remembered Noah, and God remembers you too. So that according to Peter, why is it we can submit in suffering? It's because Jesus has gone through death that is symbolized in baptism, and Noah going through death, the death waters, is a picture of that as well. So as the late Professor Ed Clowney wrote, Peter is speaking of the new existence we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism, as an outward sign, marks the putting off of the pollution of sin and the beginning of life in Christ. Right? Isn't that the picture of the flood? It's the putting away of the pollution and of the sin, the cleansing of it, and coming out to a new creation. And so then, when we submit in suffering and we are beaten down and we feel dead, we can know that God has not forgotten us. We can cling to what is symbolized in our baptism and know that we can make it through the suffering, so that we can cling to the resurrection of Christ. We can cling to the deliverance from sin and death. Peter makes it clear we don't cling to our baptism itself, right? That we don't take faith in the baptismal waters, but in the Christ of which they are symbolic, that Jesus has cleansed us from our sin. Once again, that symbolism of life through death, which is very clearly seen in Romans 6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. Perhaps that's a great summary of what Peter is showing us from Genesis 8. We are new creatures, recreated creatures by water and the Spirit to walk in newness of life. And that Spirit's role is very important here. Right? Because Christians agree on the symbolism of baptism, that it's a cleansing from sin, of being born again. And we see also in Scripture the Holy Spirit's role in baptism, which is the blessing of baptism, the covenant blessings, the sign that we are in the covenant. This shows us baptism is that entryway to the church that shows that we are in relationship with God, that we are in covenant with Him, and that the benefits that are shown forth in baptism are actually given to us. That is to say that in baptism, the Spirit is at work in those with faith, giving them and reassuring them that everything that baptism symbolizes really is theirs. So then, as we have a baptism in a moment, we are reminded, we are to be reminded, that we really are united with Christ. We are born again. We are forgiven of our sins, and that we are to walk in this new life. So that as we observe a baptism, we're not mere passive spectators, but we are recalling our own baptism, seeking to improve it. As we watch, we are seeing how these truths represented are actually given to us and sealed to us by the Spirit. We really have been brought from death to life in Christ. And so the water then, in that sense, when baptism is a covenant blessing, is a great cleansing symbol for us. But of those who don't believe, but what of those who don't believe and have been baptized? Right? So as we're thinking through the flood waters, right, the world is baptized in the flood. And it's a great blessing for those who are in the ark to come through. But to those who did not believe, those baptismal waters became a curse, a threatening symbol. And so the baptismal flood waters were a blessing for all in the ark, but for those outside the ark, it was a judgmental curse. Similarly, in the Red Sea, for those who believed, it was a great blessing for Israel. But for those unbelieving Egyptians, the water spelled death, and it's still the same today. That is to say, as we reflect on the flood and we reflect on baptism, to admonish those who have been baptized but do not believe, to those who have been baptized and are unrepentant and living in their sins and not improving their baptism, there is one who must undergo a baptismal death. Either it's you, or it's Jesus. Jesus himself says in Luke 12:50, in reference to his death, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. And for the believer, that's the hope. The hope of baptism, that Christ has gone through the death that we may live. That because of his death and resurrection, we can be born again, made new creatures through the baptismal waters as the Holy Spirit works in us. So it's an admonition to embrace the blessings of baptism, to forsake sin, to actually live out what is symbolized, to remove the filth of sin. So as we've said, let's turn then, as we've said, we're really focusing on being a new creation through water and the Spirit. Let us turn there and see the main benefit from Noah and Peter being a new creation. And so we know how God has given our hearts that extreme makeover. We once had a heart that loved idolatry, a heart that took the Lord's name in vain, a heart that loved to dishonor authority and to hate and to lust, to lie and to covet. But our hearts have been so renovated that now we love the Lord. We love His church. We love our neighbor. And you are that new creation. That is to say, your past sins don't define you. That Christ has come, Christ defines you, and he has paid the cost for that heart makeover with his life. And we are his, and he is ours. So just as Noah went through the waters and came out to a new creation, we too go through baptism and are new creations by water and the Spirit. And again, not a one-time thing where we just get water on us and go about living our lives. But rather, we are baptized unto a newness of life. We live as new creatures. So as the Spirit works through the preaching of the Word and the Lord's Supper, he also works through baptism, which means that those here with faith are receiving grace as you observe a baptism. It's not just the one being baptized, but the whole church reminding us of our regeneration and to continue in it. We are reminded in baptism that it is God also who changes the person. Right? We are passive in that act of becoming a new creature. Right? We're the same soul, but now it's a new soul in Christ. We have the same will, but now it's a will that is able to choose Christ daily. We are now able to see the loveliness of Jesus, and we can taste and see that the Lord is good because we have been made new creations. Former OP pastor Edward Gross connects this idea well, especially with the idea of rescuing as we think of Noah. But he wrote, "Regeneration is the birth by which the new creation of God is begun in the soul. It is the first personal act of rescue wrought by God in us to fulfill his plan of salvation, effected by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without regeneration, we would forever remain spiritually blind and dead." And certainly, that was true for Noah. Without the rescue by the Spirit, applying Christ's redemption, he wouldn't have been in the ark, and we ourselves would be dead. And so that's what Moses is sharing with us from Genesis 8. And it may not seem so at first, but Peter tells us that this is the case, that he is showing forth that the flood is a picture of baptism and new creation based on Jesus' life, death, and especially his resurrection. Well, let us wrap up then with the application of this, especially depending on Peter and his Holy Spirit-inspired understanding of Genesis 8. And as we read initially in Genesis 8, God remembered Noah. Not that God's memory had lapsed, but what is happening is God is making good on his promises, especially in his relation to the covenant with Noah. We saw that it was renewed, that this renewal of the covenant of grace previously. So God's remembering is an act of faithful love according to the relationship that he had with Noah. Might not have felt very loving at the time for Noah. Certainly Noah may have felt abandoned, floating in a box on chaotic waters, dogs barking and monkeys squeaking and lions roaring. Who knows what his wife is saying, the complaints of his children. But many times our lives don't feel much different. So I'd ask you, Christian, do you ever feel abandoned by God? Going through suffering, finding it hard to submit to suffering, going through difficulty, trouble at work, at home, at school, even life at church can be troublesome. But we know that even in the midst as we submit to suffering, as Peter calls us, as we see Noah do, we know that just as God remembered Noah, so God remembers you. He hasn't forgotten you. You have not been abandoned. Rather, through such difficulty, God is sculpting you as that new creation, being made more and more into the image of your Savior. And he is using that difficulty to do so. It might feel like he's forgotten you, but God always remembers you. When we are in the middle of overwhelming sorrow and uncertainty, We can thank God has forgotten us. But be encouraged here. I mean, the world is huge. And it's flooded. And Noah's but this tiny speck in an ark, floating on such chaotic waters, an ocean of destruction. But Genesis 8:1, God remembered Noah. And if we are in covenant with him, he remembers us as well. That's to say, you can take heart. Do not fear. God has not left you. His mercies will not depart, for you belong to him. You are united to Christ forever by faith. Jesus has given you his righteousness. He has given you his blood. He has given you his resurrection. He will save his own. And let baptism be a reminder to you of that great heart makeover. Let the baptism this morning be a reminder that you are a new creation through water and the Spirit, and that you will never go through the judgmental waters of baptism because Christ has done so on your behalf. Remember that as the water washes away dirt, so our triune God has cleansed you from all sin. Sin that was counted against Jesus on the cross, not against you. And that is the good news of the flood as a picture of baptism. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, certainly this morning we have seen that there is much we may study in your word and many connections that we may make. And we do pray that we would read it, that we would read it as Peter did, and to find comfort in the midst of suffering, recalling our brother Noah, who suffered but was brought through as that in that picture of baptism. And so we pray that we would be like Christ, as Peter says, submitting and suffering, looking to our baptism for hope and comfort that God is not, that you have not forgotten us. So Lord, comfort those here that may feel abandoned by you. Remind them of your presence. And may we all be reminded to think upon our own baptism now as we witness this covenantal sign. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.